Exodus chapter 39. We are continuing with the study that we commenced some time ago. We did say that we wouldn't rigidly have been looking at Joseph every week, but we're back with him today, and we're reading there in Genesis 39, it's verses 1 to 4, are the verses that I really want to focus your attention upon this morning. And we're going to have a wee word of prayer now, just before we turn to the Word. Lord, we do thank Thee this morning that every Christian here has cause to rejoice. Thank Thee, Lord, that it's well with our soul. And Lord, we do thank Thee too that we come before one whose ear is ever open to our cry. And Lord, as we look now to Thy Word, we acknowledge, Lord, that we need Thee again to come and to help in the preaching of the Word and to bless that Word and to use it to help each person here. For all the rest of us knows there could be someone with a particular need. Lord, even a simple sentence might be what they need to hear. Use the Word. Bless the Word. May the Holy Spirit back at home today. And we pray too for the unconverted as they consider and listen to God's dealing with His own people. May their hearts be moved within them and may they come to trust the Saviour. Do shut us in with Thyself now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us folk who are a wee bit older here in the congregation, and the reason I say that is I'm not necessarily referring to the children, but the rest of us have all heard the saying that, oh, you're stuck in your ways, or you've got stuck in your ways, or he is stuck in his ways. Well, I believe that in some ways we're all stuck in our ways. And one of the ways that you find out just how stuck you are is whenever you, after a long period of time, decide to move home from where you have been living. It has been suggested, or perhaps more than suggested, by those who study these things and study in those things which cause trauma in the human being. They have concluded that one of the most traumatic experiences for a man or woman is moving home. Seems like a simple thing. And yet it can have such a traumatic effect upon us. It can show us just how stuck in our ways, or stuck in our place we were. Not very long ago, I was speaking to a young woman in a meeting. I was preaching at. She's about, just finished university, whatever age that makes her. And she got a job in England. And I knew her quite well and was talking to her. She was a young woman that was in the meetings and all. And I said, well, how you doing? And she was a wee bit teary on it. And she says, well, Karen, she says, it's all right. She says, it's not home. She's been looking to the Lord, and she says, I've been looking to the Lord, and that's where the door opened up for me to go to work. And she said, I've gone now. And she says, but it's not home. Of course it's not home. And it is difficult for her to adjust to that situation. Of course, she did go of her own free will, having looked to the Lord. She made the decision herself to go there when the job opened up for her that suited her qualifications from university. But whenever you look at young Joseph and you consider what it must be to be dragged away from all comfort, to be forcibly taken away from familiar people, to be removed forcibly from the surroundings that you loved and knew, and to be taken away from the practices that you were familiar with and thrust into a totally different environment. We have a young man here who's been taken from the relative obscurity of farm life. Some people have said that he came from a non-sophisticated home. But however, he came from the relative obscurity of farm life to probably what was the most advanced city in all the world at that time, down to Egypt. He had, over a very short space of time, seen all the world as he knew it crumble around him. All around him, everything he laid his eyes upon, and all that he heard would have no doubt seemed to him to be negative. But behind the awful, wicked transactions of his brothers and of those in the slave market and all the experience that he had there, God was working for Joseph. This was different to that young woman I mentioned to you. She'd been praying and looking to the Lord. And the Lord opened up a door, a possibility for her. And she said, well, the Lord has opened the door. I'm going to go that way. Here was a man who suddenly and unexpectedly was taken away from all that he loved. His hopes were all shattered. First time or two we looked at him, we spoke about his coat of many colours, and that coat, which was a badge of office, signified that he'd been given a special position by his father. But now, as someone in bygone days has said, he has come from riches to rags. The humiliation for him every day. The awful feeling of rejection by his brothers, no doubt still uppermost in his mind. You can handle it when other people reject you. Sometimes you don't care less. But whenever your own family reject you, it can be a very, very hard call indeed. But he arrives in the house of Potiphar. That is in Egypt. Someone has said, I read church history one time about Egypt, that Egypt was anciently known as the gift of the Nile. Because in many years ago, basically everything that Egypt had was because of the fact that the river Nile was there. You consider that right across the world. You have the Paris on the Seine. You have London on the Thames. You pour it down in the bath. And very often a river is a great benefit to a city or a town. And so it was with Egypt. And this is a place where this man Potiphar, well, this is where he served. So you can imagine young Joseph, maybe 17 or 18. You can also imagine the awful lies that the devil would have whispered to him every day. Where's God now? Your family hates you. You're just going to be used here for the rest of your life. But as things had changed very quickly indeed for him, when it came to leaving home, where he loved, where he was familiar with, all the practices that he knew well, things were going to change again for him. And even though you and I would acknowledge his faithfulness, his integrity in his early days at home, the goodness of Joseph, there's no doubt that if you were standing beside him now, he was a shaken young man. A cloud had gathered, and his life was changed. In fact, when you consider it all, his brothers, those who bought him and those who sold him, he'd known something of the wrath of man. And as I thought of that, I thought of the words over there in the psalm. I'll read them for you. Psalm 76. When the psalmist is speaking here about, well, he's speaking in some degree about those who had no time for the Lord. But in verse 10 it says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The wrath of man shall praise thee. As the Lord looked on and watched young Joseph, his man, the Lord was very aware of the wrath of man. He knew all that Joseph was going through. Now Potiphar was the captain of the guard. He was also known as the chief of executioners. He had one of the most responsible jobs that you could possibly imagine. He was responsible for looking after the Pharaoh, and if anyone tried to harm him, he was the man who seen to it that they lost their heads. He was a greatly trusted man. He was a man with great responsibility, but Potiphar was not a godly man. He was a heathen man. And Joseph, as he came into contact with this man, would be promoted from a domestic slave to the very overseer of Potiphar's house. And I want this morning to consider with you a cloud with silver lining. A cloud with silver lining. I want you to notice, first of all, the perception of Potiphar. If you look with me, please, at the passage we read again in verse 3. It says in Genesis 39 in verse 3, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. Now Potiphar didn't know the Lord, but he saw something that Joseph's brethren had missed. Because jealousy and greed and hatred, and as we and I would call it here in Northern Ireland, bad-heartedness, as they thought of him having more than them, was more than they could handle. And all of these things had blinded them to a very, very clear fact from you begin to read about Joseph. There's one thing in Joseph's life that you can always say was true. God was with him. God was with him. His brothers didn't think that. They laughed at him. They hated him. They despised him because his father loved his goodness. They hated him all the more. And even in the ordinary routines of life, I believe Potiphar saw Joseph's value. Maybe Joseph spoke about the Lord. Maybe Potiphar said, "What's your background? Do you want to tell me about it?" I know this, that Joseph must have been careful in what he said. But what he said or what he didn't say, Potiphar perceived in his life that there was something that he had. It would seem to the world that a man of Potiphar's position would need nothing from a slave. But he saw something in his life which was attractive. And that is what the word says. And that's literally what it means. He perceived. And his master saw or perceived that the Lord was with him. There's lessons for us there, folks. In that thought, don't despise the menial tasks that the Lord gives you to do. You see, as a slave, I believe that Joseph did his very best. Everything that he did it as unto the Lord. It may not have been noticed, there were other slaves would have been doing similar work, but he did it. He did his the very best that he could. He did it as unto the Lord. And that is still relevant for us today. Over there in Ephesians chapter 6. See, he was going to serve the Lord wherever he was. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants. At that time, slavery was an accepted institution. Paul was writing here, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." This is a standard, folks, for all that we do. I read somewhere that someone said that this kind of attitude is the attitude that is appropriate to make the factory floor like the church meeting. Doing whatever you do as unto the Lord. Back there in chapter 5 and verse 21 in Ephesians, this is what it says. It says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." People don't like to submit to anyone or to anything sometimes. But Joseph, he looked around him. He saw his circumstances and he endeavoured to be the very best that he could be where he was. He involved himself in honest service. Do you see where it says there, in singleness of your heart? It literally means in onefoldness of heart. He didn't serve with a double heart. He committed himself to that which he was doing and was determined to do it to the very best of his ability. He was like the men who gathered themselves to David. Remember those who gathered to him, they didn't do it. They did it with singleness of heart, not double-hearted. But they did it with singleness of heart. Look what it says in verse 6. "Not with eye service as men pleasers." That word eye service is only used in one other place in the Bible. You find it there in Colossians. You turn over chapter 3. Remember, it's the word eye service we're looking at. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Says, "Our servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God." So there is the emphasis again, and shows us, folks, the great importance of doing what we do as unto the Lord, whatever it is, even if it's a menial task. It literally means, when it says not as men pleasers, not for applause, but rather are not with sullenness, but doing it eagerly. You see, before the Lord, as far as all men are concerned, it's a level playing field. Over there in Colossians again, in chapter 3, in the verse 25, we read these words, chapter 3, Colossians, verse 25. "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." God gives you a menial task to do. It's good for us not to just do it in order that we might get something bigger to do. But rather it is our responsibility to not despise a menial task. and to do it with singleness of heart as Joseph did. Because you know something? Because Joseph behaved in that way, Potiphar saw that there was something different about him. He saw that there was something different in this man. I can say here, secondly, as it's another lesson, staged Christianity dishonors the Lord. I don't think there's any way that we can say that Joseph was a showman. I know that some people feel that whenever he had his coat of many colours, that he was showing off, but I'm not convinced about that at all. Well, over there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, thinking of Eli's sons, you can read the context yourself. Eli was, in many respects in his life, a good man. He wasn't always wise. Remember the situation with Hannah. But in verse 24, he says, "Now, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear." This is his own sons. "Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." You make the Lord's people to transgress. They may have staged a walk with God. Staged Christianity. Put on a kind of an act. But Eli says here, he says, "Nay, my sons, for there's no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." It's bad enough to be involved in sin ourselves. But if by our attitude and our action, we encourage others to do the same, then that's far worse. It's far worse. It brings dishonor to the Lord. Thirdly here, we don't need an influential position to be used of the Lord. Remember this, Joseph was used and prospered while he was still a slave. He was still a domestic slave. And yet we read there in the Word that this man Potiphar, he saw that the Lord was with him. And he saw that he made everything that he did to prosper. When he gave himself to the menial task, I don't know what that involved doing. It wouldn't have been very exciting work anyway. But he gave himself to it. And this man saw that the Lord was with him. Remember Naaman's maid, she was very uninfluential. No influence at all. Probably hardly allowed to speak. Just had to do exactly what she was told. And yet remember when she went to Naaman's wife, and it was her behaviour that prompted the whole action that led to Naaman coming and being cured from his leprosy. We could go on and on and on this morning. Remember Peter and John, we've quoted it here before, that it says of those who watched them that they saw that they'd been with Jesus. They took note of them that they'd been with Jesus. So we have here the perception of Potiphar. Yes, Joseph was in a foreign land, a homeland, and his lovely, the comforts that were there, and his father, and his loving father, and all those things, they were not there. And yet, we can already begin to see that this awful cloud that had come into his life was a cloud with a silver lining. You know, sometimes the Lord does lead his people to serve him in obscure places. Places that may not seem to be obscure to other people, but for you it's obscure. Maybe it's the place you work. Maybe it's people that the Lord has brought you into contact with through relatives, through family. And you're there. And perhaps you are not exactly where, humanly speaking, you would want to be. Remember this. The ungodly watch you. They watch you. I read that the other day again in a daily reading that I was reading that about those who watch us every day. They watch for the inconsistencies. They're not too slow to notice them. They watch for the words that shouldn't be there. And if we're bluffing in the place of work and what the Lord gives us to do, then they see that as well. The perception of Potiphar. But notice here that the Lord shielded Joseph. For it says in verse 2 of where we read in Genesis 39, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." What does it mean he was a prosperous man? Well, he certainly wasn't a wealthy man because he was still a slave at this time. This was before he was elevated to a higher position. You see, the Lord helped him to be faithful where he was. Now, immediately, if I was in his position, the flesh would have been calling out for a change. I'd been maybe trying to escape. Maybe you would as well. Or I certainly would have been crying out for a change. But as Joseph said, "Well, this is where the Lord has placed me. I'm going to be the best I can here." The Lord shielded him. And I want to notice some things about the Lord shielding him. Because it says that he was a prosperous man and the Lord was with him. There was, first of all, divine influence. You see, young Joseph did not embrace Egyptian idolatry, which was rife. He didn't embrace it. Maybe he was not openly disrespectful towards it, but he didn't embrace it. He was like Daniel. Remember Daniel? He wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. That reminds me of what it says over there in the lovely psalm, the psalm of two ways, or the psalm of the blessed man. Psalm 1 it is. It says, blessed is the man. The word blessed there in the original in Psalm 1 means, oh, the blessedness is of, or the happiness is of. So that appeals to us immediately. The blessedness is of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I think you could say here was Joseph. The Lord was his guide. He didn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, neither was he influenced by them in a way that would have disowned the Lord. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Well, he didn't do that. He was winsome. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's why I say maybe he was careful, and yet he was faithful. But look what else it says. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You'll notice, first of all, there is a drawing there. It says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree beside a river source is always drawing water from that source. Always has that which will help it to be fruitful. Joseph had that. Do you remember what it says elsewhere in God's word that Joseph was a fruitful bough? Why was he a fruitful bough? He's continually drawing strength and assistance and all the help that he needed. He was drawing it from the Lord. But there's not only the drawing there. It says, and bringeth forth his fruit. There is the delivering. And we can say that Joseph, even while he was still a slave, he was delivering for the Lord. There was that fruitfulness in his life. We've already mentioned that. That Potiphar saw that there was something different about him. It says, his leaf also shall not wither. That's duration. Joseph was consistent. Just as the psalmist says, speaks about here in verse 3 of Psalm 1. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Does not tie in with what it says concerning young Joseph. It says that, and he was a prosperous man, that is in verse 2. And in verse 3, the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He was a man who was under divine influence. And let's face it, Christian, there's any amount of influences out there today wanting to influence you and me, and that can influence us in a way that would have us go in a totally different direction to that which Joseph went in. The Lord shielded him by divine influence. If you're going to be shielded, you'll need to have on the whole armour of God, and you need to be shielded by divine influence. But he also shielded him from bitterness against his brothers. I mentioned at the very start that if people turn their back on you or betray you, it's very hard. But if it's your brothers, well, it takes a wee bit of getting over, doesn't it? Very, very easy for bitterness to completely envelop us. And then it dominates our thinking. It dominates our planning. And it dominates our actions. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. Now, we're looking here at how the Lord shielded Joseph from it, because he doesn't display bitterness at all towards his brethren. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Maybe you would turn to that passage just a moment, please. Hebrews 12, verse 15. It says in verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you see where it says they're looking diligently? It literally means to look about you. Also, the noun in the original means watchtower. So really the reference here is to, well, it's to the watchman on the watchtower, those that were looking about. The same word is used in 1 Peter 5 and 2 regarding the oversight of the church. It's used in 1 Peter 2 and 25 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Of course, it means a very careful watchman. So when it says they're looking diligently, it literally means you and I need to be very careful, or we will become bitter. We don't want to become bitter against anyone, but certainly we don't want to become bitter against those that we know as brothers and sisters biologically, or those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord. It says there, look what it says. It says, springing up. You see where it speaks about springing up. The thought is, the terms here are related to the gardener. When a weed springs up, the gardener, he nips it off. He nips it in the bud. That's what he does. Do you ever find yourself in that position where somebody said something that hurt your feelings, and before you knew, you were getting better? You need to nip it in the bud. You need to nip it in the bud, because the root is there. Because the root there, the reference is to something that is lurking unseen. The root is already there. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The word trouble there means to cause anguish and pain and vexation.